Amen. So here we are. I preached at another church this morning, and I had a message for them that I preached here over 3 years ago. However, as we began to pray in the church, the Lord gave me a totally different message. And so I didn't end up preaching the message that I had intended. Amen. God knows what we need. Amen. And so now I had intended on preaching that message here. But I'm wrestling a little bit with whether I should share that message. And I'm going to share the message, another message, than what I had intended for us. We're in the book of Ephesians. We will come back to the book of Ephesians, but not today. I'm going to share, actually, out of the scripture I just read out of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. Father, I pray now for your will to be done in each one of your children. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that each one will hear what you would have them to hear, that they might be fed of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 43 and 1 reads, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are mine." Now, I don't know about you, but that last line is so real to me, that God would call me his in the possessive nature, that I belong to him. Much of what we were singing today, I want to just draw our attention to the fact that in this passage of Scripture, man has done nothing, seemingly. All of it's talking about God. The first phrase, God said, "I created you and I formed you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And when I think about the work of salvation and all that Christ has done, I have to say to myself that God did it all. He did it all. Man did nothing. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, "And you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." A dead man can't do anything. And we were thus dead in trespasses and sins, but God, through Christ, has made us alive. Beloved, that is an astounding thought, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if one died for all, then all were dead. And if all were dead, it stands to reason that those who now are made alive through him should live not unto themselves, but for the one who caused them to rise out of their deadness. And then the last phrase, he says, "You are mine." When you make something, last time I checked, when you purchase something, when you buy something, it's yours. It belongs to you. And thus God said of Israel, that you are mine. Now, this one passage of scripture applies to Israel in the flesh. But in Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us that the church is called the Israel of God. Not Israel according to the flesh, who were circumcised in their flesh, but those who were circumcised in their heart, those who were circumcised in the spirit, the circumcision made without hands, where God set apart hearts and called them unto himself, that is the Israel of God. That is you and I. So this verse of scripture has as much implication to us as it does to natural Israel. And so the first thing that he said, and I'm enjoying this more and more, having, you know, when you come to faith in Christ, when God saves you, you know him, or he's revealed to you as your Savior. Everything you know about him from the scriptures, you know him as your Savior, the one who redeemed you, because you were trapped in your trespasses and your sins. But the more and more I grow and I walk with God, the more and more I'm coming to realize him as my Creator. As my Creator. You see, God created each and every one of us. Here's the astounding thought that crosses my mind as I worship him. You did not have to make me, but you did. And he made us eternal beings. Why did God make you? He made you so that you could know him, period. That's why he made you. He made you so that you could know him and enjoy him forever. He made us with the capacity to communicate and to process knowledge, to receive revelation of himself. He made us so that we could know him. And when I think about this, it takes my mind to thoughts beyond my current station upon this earth. I think I'm not just thinking about this life. I'm thinking about the next life. And I'm thinking about, you made me to be with you forever and ever and ever and ever. I find that so amazing, because he made us eternal beings. Beloved, we will never die. We may pass away in this body, but consciousness never stops. You are always conscious that you are. Okay? And so God says, I created you. And we have the New Testament scriptures that go along with this. Create means to bring into being or cause to exist. This happened to us by the Spirit of God through the work of Jesus Christ. Not only did God create Israel, and he did, he took Abraham, who was a Syrian, the scripture says, he was a sinner. And God took him and made him into a nation. Only God can do that, right? He created a nation out of a man who him and his wife, their reproductive functions were dead. They had none. God loves doing that. He takes the things which are not to create the things which are. That's only God does that, right? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God is saying here to Israel, I am the Lord who created you. Well, beloved, when you got saved, there was a new creation that burst on the scene. God literally blew, the scripture says, into Adam's nostrils, this hunk of formed clay that was lying there, and God breathed on him, and he became a living being. He became a living being. Before, there was just a body there. God breathed into it, and it became a living soul, a living being. Incidentally, John chapter 5, Jesus said the day is coming when, he said two things. He said the day is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He was talking about those who he would raise from the dead. He was also talking about those who were dead in trespasses and sins, who would hear his voice and be and come to spiritual life. But then he said something the next verse or a couple verses later. He said this, the day is coming, and he didn't say and now is. He said, the day is coming when all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and they all will be resurrected. And when God, when he resurrects, he's simply going to speak and everybody's getting up. Has to. And so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So here's the New Testament counterpart to where God says, thus says the Lord who created you. Here we see in the Old Testament, he created, but in the New Testament, he created. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, there are no self-made men in the kingdom. Every good work that we've ever done, we did in Christ Jesus because he was the one who ordained that we should walk in them. This work is only accomplished through Jesus Christ. And as Adam bore those after his own kind, so Christ, the second Adam, has borne those after his kind, which is the church. Hebrews 13 and 20 says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. That is going on right now in each one of our lives. That very process. Let me read it again. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may that God make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So first God works in you, and then you and I work in the earth. But make no mistake, all the glory goes to God because he created us for this purpose. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we see that he was created. God did this, just as he said in the Old Testament, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So when you and I were born again, a new creation was created, was born. And sanctification is simply the work and the power of the Holy Spirit that allows the new man to live the purpose of God in the earth. Now, what's implied here, we see that the Spirit that he created, and the second line says, he who formed you, O Israel, he created and formed us. But what's implied is that we fell. That we fell because the scripture says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Those who need to be redeemed are those who are captive and need to be purchased back. Those who need to be brought out of slavery. Those who need to be brought out of prison. Those who need to be purchased back. Romans 3 and 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You don't have to look far to see evidence of the fall of man. All you have to do is turn on the news. And there it is running all day long. Why? Because the scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And every time I look at the news, I keep saying to myself, Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. Because when you see fallen man, sometimes you look at what Christians do and you say, good, dear God, he had to go to the cross. But when you look at the lost, when you look at those who don't know Christ and what's going on, even in our politics in this nation right now, you look at it And like I told the first church, the first message I preached earlier, the issue with our politics right now, as far as I'm concerned, is which center is God going to use to lead our nation? Come on now. Which center? Which just liar, thief, cheat, you name it. Which one is he going to use? Because if we're going to really be honest with ourselves, it's been that way since man, since the garden. And when God determined that he was going to use someone and say, in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth, God chose a sinner named Abraham. And in the first century, where there was no democracy, where there was no vote, where Jesus birthed the church and caused it to thrive, in the first century, there was a dictatorship. There were people, Christians, being thrown to the lions. Well, how was God going to get his will done? Well, he couldn't possibly get his will. Watch him. That's all I'm saying. Watch him. Because I'm convinced that God, listen, God who used Cyrus, an unsaved king, to release the children of Israel to go back to Judah and to rebuild the temple, God called him my anointed. He called an unsaved king his anointed. Why? Because God said, I'm going to use him for my purpose. Now, let me just slide over there a little bit. Let me slide over there. You must understand this about God. I know you do, but it's like we need to be reminded. God is the only one who can take all the evil that people mean toward you. He can take it, turn it around, and cause it to work for your good. Cause it to work for your good. When Joseph was sold into slavery, it was some 17 years later, they say, when his brothers come strolling into Egypt, no food, hungry, tired, worn out. And when Joseph revealed himself to them, they said, oh, we're so sorry. Please don't hurt us. We're sorry we sold you into slavery. Joseph, in hindsight, and now with the perspective of heaven, he's now understanding all that happened 17 years prior, said to those brothers, who any other person who hadn't been worked on by God would have said, well, you about to get it now. See, yeah, I'm on top now. But no, God had worked in his heart. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Here's the thing that we have to understand about God. God can take one event and get multiple responses out of one event. One event, they sent him, they sold him into slavery. They were hoping they would never see him again. They were hoping that you are totally out of the picture. We don't have to worry about you ever again. God was using that event as a vehicle to get Joseph to where he needed to be so that Joseph could be a blessing in the earth. You see what I'm saying? Someone's going to be president in November. Some people are going to look at it like, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to us. God, on the other hand, though it may not suit you, though it may not be the candidate that you want to win, though the person isn't perfect, and Lord knows we know there's nowhere near perfect, but yet God is the one who sets down kings and he raises up rulers. And God is going to get his will done. Now, may not make you feel good. Come on, we're told that Paul, the apostle, was executed under Nero. God allowed Nero to be emperor or what have you of the Roman Empire. But Paul was executed by him. But you know what? Paul was okay with that. Paul said, I'm ready to die for this Jesus. Okay? And so God is going to have his way. As uncomfortable as it may seem to any of us. You know, it was Jesus, and Lord help us to learn. I was reading it earlier this week. He said this while in the garden praying. He said, Father, all things are possible with you. He said, all things are possible, but then he said this, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Now, all things are possible. Oh, it was possible for the cup to pass from Jesus. But had the cup passed from Jesus, what was in the Father's heart, which is you, would never be realized. So though it was possible, it was not the Father's will. And so Jesus had to drink the cup. There are some things that are possible now in our nation. But somebody's going to have to pay a price. I said, somebody's going to have to pay a price. And so, Christians need to be on their face praying. Jeremiah 17, I done left my notes from this message. I'm totally out in the water now. I'm not going to keep you long. I'm going to share a few and then I'm going to let you go. Jeremiah 17:7, everywhere I preach, wherever I go, in my uncle's church, he had me pray. I'm quoting the scripture. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. This scripture, I quote the scripture over this whole, I quote this scripture over the church. Not that I'm cursing the church, but I believe that the current political situation, God is allowing it so that the church would not look to man as its hope. Because there's no hope in a political candidate. Now, let me tell you where the hope is. The hope is not in the person. The hope is in the God who would use the person for his purpose. That's the hope, but it's not the person. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, Jeremiah says, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. I remember you, Steve, ministering on this, I believe it was. Years ago, if I remember right. But God wants our hope and our trust to be in him. And notice that it said, whatever the outward conditions were, it did not affect the one who was trusting in the Lord. It did not affect them. I told you before that when Barack Obama was, when he won his first election, the Holy Spirit prompted me on 5 different occasions that he would be the president. And I know the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I know when he's getting my attention. At no time. Now, not that God don't have to say, he don't have to say anything to me. You know, he don't have to say anything to us. He's God. Does what he wants, and no one asks him, what are you doing? Who has at any time been his counselor? And who has he checked with to say, is this right? That's what the scripture says. No. He doesn't answer to anyone. And so, I'm just going to read a few scriptures from the message I gave earlier this morning. God was moving in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and humbling him. And this is what was spoken of at least four times in Daniel chapter 4. God had showed him this dream, that this tree plucked off, cut off, and that the head of the kingdom was going to be wet with the dew of heaven, eating grass like an ox, so forth and so on. And Daniel 4:17 says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man. He gives it to whomever he wills. So let me tell you who's going to be president in November. Whoever God wants to be president. How's that? That's who's going to be saying, but we're a democracy. We get to vote. Oh, really? Well, so what I'm saying is, see, what you have to understand is God, this is an astounding thought, that God, even though 7 billion people, or in the case of America, 300 million plus people, and whatever percentage of that goes actually goes to the polls, all of them can go to the polls and enact their will by flipping a switch. But in doing so, God's still going to have his will done. That's what gets me. I say, oh, my God. I mean, there's no one like him. You have to understand. He is Lord of lords and he's King of kings. That there is no wisdom, counsel, or understanding against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. I believe I've got that right. No wisdom, no counsel, no understanding against him. You cannot formulate any plan against him. The moment you formulate a plan, it's already in his plan for him to get his plan accomplished. That's what I'm trying to say. There's no one. The Democrats can't defeat him. The Republicans can't defeat him. Putin can't defeat him. Come on. China, Kim Jong-un over there in North Korea, he can't. There's nobody. You hear me? Nobody. Donald Trump, oh my goodness. He's a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm great. I built this great kingdom. I've done this. I've done that. Oh, and we're going to have a great time. Oh, it's just going to be great. And he keeps talking about himself. And I'm like, dude, have you read Daniel chapter 4? Because that's what Nebuchadnezzar kept doing. I'm this, and I built this great kingdom, and I did all of this. And God said, no, you're the one who's going to eat grass like an ox for 7 years. You're the one who's going to lose your mind and go insane for 7 years. And why am I going to do that? So that you will know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And he sets over it whomever he will. Now, I'm not saying, now, Trump could be president, Clinton could be president, but someone else could be president. A lot can happen in November. And I'm not saying I want it to either way. Listen, I'm committed to this. Whoever's president is going to get this boy's prayers. Oh, I'm going to be praying. You know why? One of the reasons why is, Lord knows I'm not trusting in you. No, you need God, just like I've been praying for this president. You need God in the worst way. And we need to be praying for our president. Man, we did Clinton wrong. We talked Clinton in the ground. We beat that. Christians did. Beat the snot out of that man. I don't know how, what was done spiritually for the man. All I kept hearing was impeaching. I know, listen, he's a sinner. I didn't do anything to that woman. We know you did it with the woman. You's a sinner. That's why I got up here and said, which sinner is God going to use? And the emails and all that, that's just what we know about, beloved. I said, that's just what we know about. Hello. We don't want to know about the rest. No, you don't. We're going to pray. We're going to press into the Lord. And as my brother Bill Reed says, it's going to take a revival to call this nation. And I believe we're well on our way. I believe we're well on our way. Listen, sometimes when God does things, get this about, listen, learn something about your Heavenly Father. When he does things, he typically doesn't bring it the way you're looking for it. I'm talking to Christians. Come on. When Jesus came on the scene, the Bible says that some people wanted to make him a king because they saw him healing people and everything. And Jesus went the other way because they wanted to come make him a king. Now, there are two people fighting to be king now. They're running to the kingship to be made king by the people. Jesus was running the other way because he knew what was in man, the scripture says. He knew what was in man. And he wasn't going to allow man to make him king. After Jesus rose from the grave, his disciples said, "Will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were still in the mindset. They were still looking. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to be a military ruler. Israel's going to throw off Roman bondage, and Israel's going to rise up again, and we're going to be this great nation. I can see it. Are you now going to do that? Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Jesus didn't bring it the way they were looking for it. So on the day of Pentecost, they're sitting up in the room praying. Well, we've been praying for a while. They had no clue. Here it comes. Boom! I mean, and the Holy Ghost came and filled each one of them and proceeded through the book of Acts, proceeded to do works and things that were so miraculous that the word of God prevailed. But not only that, I mean, what I'm saying goes, when you read your Bible, it goes on and on and on. So God did, he brought his power in a way, he brought his lordship and the kingdom in a way that they were looking for a natural kingdom. Jesus says, "I'm going to establish a spiritual kingdom." Okay? So now they're out there preaching the gospel. You got Peter, you got these apostles, they're full of the Holy Ghost, but they're still looking the wrong way. So God tells Peter, God's now going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Who knows about the fact that God was going to take the gospel to the Gentiles? Zero. No one. No one knows it. So God has to give Peter, catch him up in a trance. Let's down this sheet. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, not so, Lord. God's actually talking about the Gentiles doing this. But he has to do this to get Peter in a place because Peter's not ready. He's not ready. And while all that's going on, the Spirit says to Peter, he comes out the trance, and the Spirit says, "Three men are at the door inquiring for you. Go down to them. Don't ask any questions. Just go with them." That's what the Holy Spirit had to do to get Peter. Why? Because we're not looking for it the way God's going to bring it. But you love this about God. You can't figure him out. As you look at this election, you say, "Jesus, for real, what is going on? For real. Donald Trump, for real. Hillary Clinton. Hey, you say, for real?" Looking at this like, "Lord, I can't go in there and flip the switch. I don't, what?" It's like, I'm sorry. I'm just, they tell me she should be locked up. She broke the law. But the email, she said she should be locked up. And, you know, I don't know. But I do know this. I do know this. God knows who's going to be the president of our nation in November. And God has already determined and has already orchestrated his will to be done, even though that person may be, it doesn't matter if they're wicked, because all of them been wicked. Come on. God's going to get his will done. And that is the thing that I make my number one concern in prayer. Because Jesus said, "When you pray, say." And he didn't say, "Pray my will be done." He said, "Pray his will be done." Why did Jesus not mention your will? He only mentioned God's will because you're supposed to find your will in his will. That's why he never mentioned our will. our will are supposed to be immersed in his will. So when you pray his will, you're getting your will accomplished. But his will is primary. His will is the most important. Okay? So he says, Daniel says to the king in interpreting his dream, all of this is going to happen in order that the living may know. Then he says it again in verse 25, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, which simply means he was going to be spending time outside. The dew would actually fall on him. Okay? Like an animal grazing in the yard. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over you. God let this man lose his mind or go insane for 7 years. 7 years. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Till you know. Could it be possible that the Lord is allowing to happen what he is so that we could know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses? Then again in verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. In other words, Daniel is saying this: God is going to allow this to happen to you for this distinct purpose, that the first time he said that all the living may know that heaven rules in the kingdom. Then he said that you, king, would know that heaven rules. Now listen, God allows circumstances and situations to happen for the purpose of revelation. God allows purposes, situations, circumstances to happen for the purpose of revelation. So in Genesis chapter 22, when he said, he spoke to Abraham, he says, Abraham, take your son, the son whom you love, Isaac, your only son, go to a place that I'll show you and offer him up there as a burnt sacrifice. What was God doing? He was setting Abraham up for revelation. Now, much was going on, but you know what came out of that. After when Isaac said, Father, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said this: God will provide himself a lamb. God, well, that was prophetic. That was prophetic. The lamb that he was speaking of was not the ram caught in the bush. That was the temporal symbol pointing to the eternal Lamb of God, who was Jesus Christ, that only God could give that lamb. That was the perfect sinless lamb. Man had all these lambs with blind eyes, and people would offer all these crazy things to God. God said, don't give me that junk. Give me something perfect. I want your best. Sometimes we don't like to give our best to God. Come on. Oftentimes, come, you reach in the wallet, there's a 1, 5, 10, 20, there's a grant. Oh, add a Franklin. And you reach for the, let me not go there. Pastor, go preach what you was preaching there. No, okay. And so, he offered the lamb. God sent the lamb, Jesus Christ. And this is what Abraham said, where we get the compound name of God, Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Yireh. God, he's the God who provides. Abraham found out something about God in that circumstance. That he is the God who provides. Pro means before. Vide, video, where we get the word video, means to see. God sees before. He's a provider. He sees what you need before you need it, and he provides it. So when Abraham needed a lamb for a ram for a sacrifice, God had it caught in the thicket because he didn't want to slay his son. God said, thank you, but I'm going to slay mine. You see? And so God provided. So here we have a circumstance in our nation, and I believe God in particular is wanting to speak to the Christians. Because Christians on both sides, they are embracing these candidates like their God. You are my savior. Trump says, only I can fix it. And people are swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker. Oh, he's our savior. Vote for him. Are you serious? Don't you know every politician, before they get in office, will tell you everything you want to hear? They all do it. Read my lips. No new taxes. What happened? Soon as Bush won, got in office, raised the taxes. Here we go, going up. But you said no new taxes. Come on, they're politicians, beloved. They're politicians. I'm not saying that they want to be that way. But I hear that when you come into the district and you cross the beltway coming up 395, when you cross the DC line, corruption just jumps all over you. It's just like that first meeting, they say, I'm serious, they say senators will come from the good old state of Iowa. They're just as clean as they can be. They go to DC and come back, it's over. It is over. Because when they get done wheeling and dealing and whining and dining, and they get done showing you how much you can benefit if you vote this way, and the human psyche just can't take it. What's that, Sherry? You talk about the Lord of the Rings. The ring is too much power. Can nobody wear the ring because it's too much power? You know, there's so much power in politics. There's so much power there that people, they don't know what to do with it. And so it corrupts them instead of them owning it. And so in verse 27, what time is it? Let's see. Oh, okay. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Don't you wish we could say that to our candidates? Break off your sins. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, listen at this, king. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? Can I remind you of Psalm 127, verse 1? Unless the Lord builds the city, they labor in vain who build it. I don't care what you go to build. If it's not God's will, it's not going to be done. And if you built it, he allowed you to build it. Either way, all the glory and all the praise goes to him. And so he says, is this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power? Oh, my goodness. God, help us. For real, dude? By my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. You mean God allowed you to do all that for the honor of your majesty? We've got it wrong. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. I thought, my God, my God. And God in this passage of scripture, through this prophet, he is showing the world that you rule nothing. You own nothing. You build nothing. It is not for your purpose. It is not for your majesty. Let me just read it. I'm almost done, and then we're going to pray and go home. And it says, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High, here comes the third time, or the fourth time, actually, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That would be like a president waking up and saying, oh, Father, I thank you, Lord God. I know it's you. It's you. You're the one who put me here. You're the one who've ordained that I occupy this place of authority. Romans 13 tells us that there is no power but that is of God. God has ordained the powers that be. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Beloved, this is not fiction. This really happened to a man. Because God had to humble this man. And at the end of the time, which would have been 7 years, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. Now, this is what God can do. And my understanding returned to me. So before, he didn't have any understanding. He lost his mind. By the way, you've heard me talk about Carlton Pearson. I don't know if any of you know who Carlton Pearson is. But he's a black Pentecostal preacher who preached for years at Higher Dimensions Church. Melody's brother actually played drums for him years ago. Has a church about 8,000 people. And they're down rolling, and he went through, you'll remember me telling you, he went through a time when his grandparents, who had walked with the Lord all their life, at the end of their lives, they started going to the club, dancing, boogieing on Saturday night, not coming to church, and they out, and they died in that state. In his tradition, in Carlton Pearson's tradition, when you die like that, you're away from the Lord. You go to hell. And so he was agonizing with the thought that his grandparents, who had served Christ all their life, were now in hell. And so as he was agonizing with it one time, he said, at that moment, a voice spoke to me, and the voice said, they have not gone to hell because no one goes to hell. And the voice, this is what the voice told him. God loves everybody and he has saved everyone. Matter of fact, everyone is already saved. They just don't know it. And he started teaching and preaching the doctrine of inclusion. Which means, and he said all the gays, matter of fact, he went to a gay church and they laid hands on him, began to pray for him. He said he felt the presence of God more than he was in any other church. He said when the gay people, the lesbians and the homosexuals laid hands on him, he said, I felt God. And he started come back to his church. You ask your brother about it and see. Oh, you ask your, he may not have been there at the time that it happened, but when he came to his church and started preaching the doctrine of inclusion, the people, thank God, the people got up. It's time to go. Got to get out of here. Oral Roberts publicly denounced him on television, disfellowshipped him. One pastor who interviewed him about a year ago says, we think you are the present-day Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he told him. Basically, what he was telling him was, you done lost your mind. That's what he was telling him. And what he was saying was, and God is allowing you to go through this until you humble yourself. That's basically what this other pastor was telling him. And but it's been probably 10 years now since this happened to him. His wife last year divorced him, turned him loose, and he's all alone now. People accusing him of being homosexual. It's a terrible thing that this man is going through. But he lost his mind. And he listened to these voices. But here with Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. This is what's so beautiful. Was this man who was once full of himself. Come on. And politicians, by nature, they have to be full of the people. People fill them up with all this. They heap them up with praise, heap them with all this good talk about themselves. Just heap them up with this stuff. And then you go begin to believe that stuff. But Nebuchadnezzar said this, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That would be including him. He does, here is what the reason why the Lord did it. Nebuchadnezzar, he at least got it temporarily. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand. No one. Or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me and restored to me my kingdom. You see, his counselors left him after he lost his mind. They couldn't talk to him. I was restored to my kingdom and excellent majesty was added to me. But this is what he understood about the majesty that was added to him. When he said, my glory was restored to me, he was saying this, I now understand that my glory was given to me. And if you don't know that the station and that the influence that you have in your life was given to you, God can take it away to cause you to know that it was given to you in the first place. Lord, pray that would never have to happen. But he says, I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. God says, yes, that's why, see, that's why it had to happen. I extol and honor the King of heaven. Listen, all whose works are truth and his ways justice. Ah, my God, my God. All his works are truth. Listen. There's nothing that God has done that you have to look back in the weeds to try and find out. Is there anything that's done here that's not right? No. All his works are done in truth. And all his ways are justice. We over here trying to find out if Benghazi, was Clinton liable for anything? Did she not call? She waited till the morning. They're fussing and fighting and all of this. And Trump telling a Russian, a foreign nation, to break the law and commit espionage or cyber warfare against our own nation. You should be locked up for stuff like that. I mean, this thing is so out of control. This thing is so wrong. I mean, when you look at it, you say, God, how? But he will. But he will. Because this is the nature of man. You see why Christ went to the cross. Because we were reprobate. There was no way to repair us. I mean, apart from the cross. We're broken. All of whose works are truth and his ways justice. Listen, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. He's able to put down. So we pray for our leaders that they would humble themselves. Ask for help. Ask for prayer. Know that they don't have all the answers. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given, that you've called us to. We thank you, O God, that in all of our days, our hope and our faith and our reliance is to be solely upon you. Now, Lord, I pray that any ambiguity, any clouds that would obscure our view of you, anything in politics or anything in trusting man or a person other than you, oh God, Lord, that you would resolve it. Fix us, oh God. Lord, that our heart and that our reliance and that the fullness of our being, oh God, would to be to trust you and you alone. Now, we know that you use men and women. We know that. But, Father, our hope must be fixed on you. And so we pray for those in authority over us. We ask you to have mercy upon them. Pray that you would forgive them of their sin. We pray that the light of the gospel would shine unto them. We pray that you would endue them with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We pray, oh God, that you would clothe them in humility. And Father, that our leaders would do what is right before you and for the people. We cry out for revival in our land. Lord, that hearts would be warmed and turned to you, the hope of this life. And so, Lord, in this very unsure time, I pray, Lord, that our assurance would rest in you. I pray that we would all be encouraged and strengthened as we walk with you and as we walk this life. Both now, this week, we pray in Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.